And again, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. We're going to continue in our blood study this morning. I was telling Lori this morning that we're rapidly approaching the end of the blood study, maybe this one and two more or three more, depending on how much we get done. But today's study is going to be study number 74 in our continuing series on blood. And the date for today is 9/15/19, September, and the year 2019 are rapidly getting gone here. So hang on. It's not going to be long till we're going to be moving into 2021. Our study purpose for today, don't want to take any time away from anybody, and I certainly don't want time taken away from me. Study purpose today is, as it always has been through this series, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. So we will be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses in Scripture, 94 of those as we have seen in the New Testament alone. So, and we have looked at every one that the Concordance Dictionary on my computer can identify as we've been moving along. And we're in the last ones, the last few in the book of Revelation. And yes, I said Revelation, not Revelations, as I so often hear it called. Last week, we started tracking the blood in the book of Revelation. By looking at the blood as mentioned in chapters 1 through 6, and I think there were maybe three occurrences there. And for today's study, we're going to continue to track the word blood through the book of Revelation and look at some other prophecies concerning this great book. When you talk to people about Scripture, oftentimes those that once they get interested in Scripture, it's almost as if they're exclusively just interested in what's going on in the book of Revelation. Certainly one of the more intriguing books, but as you dig into the Scripture and begin to understand the Scripture rightly divided, you very quickly come to the conclusion, as many others have, that this is a book for the Jewish hope, for the apocalypse. That's exactly what the word Revelation means. It's apocalypse. It's the unveiling of, the uncovering of both the coming, the return to earth of the Lord, and events both preceding and coming after that event of the Lord's return to the earth, and many other prophecies concerning it. And it's all hooked to most of it's all hooked to Old Testament prophecy as well. It's either the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy or re-mention of Old Testament prophecy or something along those lines dealing with Israel. You also see angels, and we're going to see that in today's study. You'll see angels wielding God's will and doing as they've been specified to do by their Creator, both in heaven and on the earth. As you look at the introduction in the companion Bible to the book of Revelation, I think you'll see that. It talks about things in heaven, things on earth, things in heaven, things on earth, things in heaven, back and forth as we go through the book. So let's start today in Revelation chapter 7. Turn with me if you would, if you have your Bible, back to Revelation, and we're going to start in Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to read all 17 verses of the seventh chapter. But the blood is going to be mentioned in verse 14. And this is the only mention of blood in this particular chapter. But I want you to note that the blood here that is mentioned is kind of unusual. Because if you take a white robe in our minds, in literal talk, if you take a white robe and you dip it in red blood and you pull it out, what color would you think that the robe would end up being? I would think it would end up being blood red. That's what would happen if you literally did this. It's going to be mentioned in this chapter. If you literally did that today, you know, in our existence. That's what you're going to get. You're going to get a white robe completely transformed into a blood red color. And anybody that knows anything about blood knows that blood is extremely difficult to get out of any color material. That it's a rough stain to remove. All your detergent advertisers, usually that's one of their big things, is if it'll take out a blood stain, you got some pretty good stuff. And so that being the case.
Yeah, but they don't have living water.
Exactly. It's a little bit different blood here. So read with me in chapter 7. And remember, we mentioned last week that the things that you read in Revelation are not arranged chronologically. They're arranged in the order that the elders revealed them to John as he was moved ahead in time to the point where these things are being played out. So the things that you read in chapter 7 may actually come before things that you read in chapter 5. And there's no, you can't look at it chronologically in the book of Revelation like you can in the book of Acts. So just another reminder of that. Revelation 7, 1 through 17, John says, and after these things, I believe that just means that after I saw these things, now he's going to describe other things that he saw. It doesn't mean that these things that he's going to see come after the other things. It just means that, hey, after I saw this, here's what I saw. And he goes on to say, after these things, I saw four angels. And see, here again, angels play a big part. They blow the trumpets. Many of them wield out the nasties of the tribulation. They are the harbingers of the wrath and the will of God in the second coming, the great and terrible day of the Lord, as we've talked about. These angels have a lot to do with this in the book of Revelation. Great deal to do, which is another indicator that this is God dealing with the nation of Israel and the prophecies that he gave them all down through the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets constantly spoke of these things. So remember that as we go through that. He said, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. See, these four angels that were there were given to bring hurt to the earth and to the sea. And it just mentioned that they're holding back the winds. The winds don't blow. Everything is just perfectly still. And you literally could call this the lull before the storm, because the storm is coming. Let's read on. Verse 3, saying, so the other angel that comes says this to the four angels that are poised ready. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till, wait a minute, y'all, don't do anything until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Don't do anything until I get finished doing what I got to do.
You got a number.
Well, and there's some numbers associated with this. Verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And these, bless their hearts, these are not Jehovah Witnesses. As much as they would love to think they are,
they do.
Then they do. They are not. And you can see, yeah, you can see where the doctrines of men kind of drag people astray from the truth of the scripture. So I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, even today, and you can agree or disagree with this, because of the dispensational boundary of Acts 28:28, Ronnie's personal belief, and you can believe this or not, that I don't believe that there is a living, live, true Jew, God's Jews, not man's of the United States or the United Nations. I don't believe there is a living, true blood Jew alive today. As a matter of fact, I don't believe one has existed for hundreds of years. I don't believe one has existed probably since the middle of the second century AD. That was probably about the time it took them all to die out after the end of the book of Acts. You say, well, Ronettes, that's kind of weird. Well, is it? Does God make a distinction between Jew and Gentile after Acts 28? That would be my working question to you, because that brings us into the dispensation in which we exist in today. So in my mind, if we're talking about sealing thousands of Jews here out of every tribe that are about to be named, then guess what? This must take place after these nations are brought back from the dust and placed back on the earth. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that. All Ronnie's doing is saying, check it out.
Yeah, I believe they're born again.
Yeah, as we were talking earlier, right?
Yeah.
So listen to the roster here. Here's going to be the roster of the infamous 144,000 that are sealed in their foreheads. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Now, if anybody has any questions about who or the math here, then we'll entertain them. But I think this is going to be pretty clear for you. The tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Now, I would immediately, and I have asked the Jehovah Witnesses, and I've had them in my home for hours and hours and hours at a time. They even sent one of the elders from Seneca down here one Sunday afternoon. Because I remember we actually had plans to go somewhere, and they showed up, and 3.5 hours later, the guy left. And we went around and around and around and around. Never did get angry or been out of shape with him. But he really couldn't answer too many questions. Especially, and this was one of them. I asked him which one of these tribes did he feel. And see, in their mind, they're spiritual Israel. Well, I'm sorry, Revelation doesn't talk about spiritual Israel. And you know, it's very easy to write yourself in when you say, well, I can do that spiritually. I'm not a real one, but I can be one spiritually. Well, does God recognize that? That's my question. The Seventh-day Adventists try to do the same thing. They're spiritual Israel. And we got kinfolk in our family that are Seventh-day Adventists. He literally thinks he's an Israelite. But he's a spiritual Israelite, he'll tell you. And therefore, they keep the law. And I don't know how they reconcile law and grace. And I don't worry about it, because that's not, I don't go down that path anyway. But in any event, here's the list of the tribe of Judah. Verse 5, were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher, were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtalim, were sealed 12,000. Do you see a pattern developing here? 12,000 out of each tribe. That's the number of governmental perfection of God. 12,000 out of each tribe. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Verse 8. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. That's 144,000. All, as it says, of the nations of Israel. These are not spiritual Israelites, y'all. And even if you were a spiritual Israelite, how would you know which spiritual tribe you belong to?
Well, they may have belonged to Dan or Ephraim, because they didn't get
exactly. And it's almost like my Baptist buddy at work that I used to talk to, when he talked about his hope was the heavenly city. Now, I pointed out that the foundations had gates, yeah, and all these were named for the 12 tribes. I said, well, which gate are you planning on going in? He said, I'm going in the safe people's gate. I said, well, Wallace, I don't see a saved people's gate in the scripture. So you see how people make up stuff and they want to throw themselves into a hope that they haven't been promised. That's where right division and the strength and the power of right division comes in keeping on this straight and leaving it where God put it and not dragging one hope that belongs to a different dispensation into today. That's where our problems are. So here, we know who the 12,000 from each tribe are that are sealed in their foreheads. And our verse is in verse 14, so we're getting there. And after this, and see, John moves on. He says, these are the ones sealed in their foreheads, and here they are, 12,000 out of each tribe. Now, after that, he says,
for the Jehovah Witnesses that's going to be there, where is that in their head now?
Yeah, that's true.
You know, it's not taking place yet.
Yeah. So. After this, verse 9, he says, here we're bouncing back to heaven again. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Now, obviously, we've numbered the people that were just mentioned in the previous four or five verses. There's exactly 12,000 of them, 144,000 of them, 12,000 from each tribe, right?
Yeah.
Well, now we're talking about a different group of people. This is a multitude, a great multitude, which no man can number. Well, John just numbered the 144,000, so it ain't them. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So we get a description of this great multitude of people that no man can number. And cried, verse 10, with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. These are crying salvation out of praise of their Creator. Verse 11, now look at this. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and you get basically this same description every time of the throne of God. All the angels are there, and about the elders are there, the 24 elders, and the four beasts are there. They're always there. And fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, this great multitude of those with white robes and palms in their hands. Stood before, can you imagine that in your brain? I mean, I know it's hard for our little feeble human minds to picture these heavenly things that exist in the throne room of our Creator, but that's literally what John's talking about here. In the above heaven, upon heavens, far above the heavens. This isn't the heavens that the planets and galaxies exist in. This is beyond the ice, y'all. They're saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever, amen. They're just praising God.
Amen and amen.
Amen. And one of the elders, verse 13. And it's usually one of these 24 elders that come and say, hey, John, have you seen this? Hey, John, go over there and ask that angel about that. It's usually these elders that are pointing John in the direction that he needs to go to bring us the revelation we're reading. I hope you note that. So one of the elders answered, saying, verse 13, unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? So the elder's asking John as if he knows. Hey, where are all these, you see all these multitudes in these white robes, where did they come from? And I said unto him, just as Ronnie would, sir, thou knowest, you know more than I do. This is, you know, you're the one that's here already. I know you know these things. I don't know. I would have said exactly the same thing John did. I don't know where any of this is coming from. Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. So I know immediately that all these multitudes of people who have the white robes believed to the death in the tribulation. Because the elder said, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes. And here's our verse. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Christ. Christ is the Lamb. All these that came through great tribulation obviously died there, probably for the name of Christ. They believed unto death. And yet here they are, around the throne of their Creator, crying, great is the salvation of our God. And there they are. This is, of course, after the tribulation. That means all the events that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. Remember, John's moved ahead to the Lord's Day. He's watching it happen. So at least at this point, he's witnessing believers that believed through the tribulation. Is the only way that I can, I mean, it's pretty plain from what it says as to what's going on here. Let's read on down. He said, therefore, verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God. Well, that must have been their hope. And serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Wow. They shall hunger no more. And he quotes this scripture, and this scripture, incidentally, I didn't see where it was quoted from. It says, compare Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26. So you can see he's going to quote Isaiah here. And it says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Well, if you're around the throne room of God, put there as a result of a resurrection where God brings you there and puts you around his throne, do you think you're... Do you really think you're ever going to be needing for anything again? I wouldn't think so. I mean, what can you possibly need if you're resurrected to a point where you're in the throne room of the Creator? So see, he says, they will hunger no more, neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. They don't need it. Why? Because they have different bodies now. They don't have the humanly earthly needs, because flesh and blood is not going to inherit anything of God's in the heavenly places. I don't believe flesh and blood can even bear being there because it's so different. Unless it's, you know, flesh and bone is a different thing. These resurrection bodies Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15 need to be studied out a little bit more, I do believe. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Verse 17, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall what? He's going to feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. Here's why they don't need normal food, because they're going to be fed, and they're going to have water. And God is going to do what? He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That happens, as we read, in the throne room, around the throne, where the elders and the beast are. That makes it pretty clear what we're talking about here. For this occurrence of blood that we just looked at in verse 14 of this chapter. Revelation is a pretty amazing book if you get right down to it. And look at it dispensationally. You can learn tons. You can learn tons about this book. or the ecclesia there at the right hand of the Father? I don't know. That's a pretty good question, Alan. And I would say quite possibly. I believe the manifestation of our hope and the filling full of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. The head needs its body just as the body needs its head. I think it's a good possibility and a quite likely a probability that yes, we are there at the right hand of the Father at this time. Good question. Let's look at the second one. Turn with me just a page over, next page in the Companion Bible, chapter 8, Revelation 8. Let's read, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. And I want you to know there's two occurrences in chapter 8. Let's look at verse 7 and verse 8 for the blood. And you'll see a little bit different usage here in 7 and 8, I believe. Let's read 8:1. It says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal," see, you got angels opening seals and vials and all these things that mete out the wrath of God upon the earth. It says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So each angel has a trumpet. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the altar," the golden altar, "which was before the throne." So there is an altar there before the throne. And one of these angels has the incense, and he is going to offer up the incense along with the prayers of the saints. I try to imagine how this looks in my brain, and it's really difficult because I don't know what a prayer looks like. But the imagery here is this angel has them, like he can put them in a container. The prayers of all the saints. That's amazing to me. As if they have materialized into something that can be seen. I don't really, and this is God doing this. I don't understand how it can happen. But evidently it does. "And the smoke of the incense," verse 4, "which came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." See, it's as if you can.
It was intermingled.
Yes, as if they're mixed together and you can see it. That's astounding to me, because I can't see my words coming out of my mouth. But here in heaven, where this all is taking place, evidently you can.
Well, the angel was using fire from God, so.
Yeah, a little different fire, exactly.
Absolutely.
"And the angel took the censer," verse 5, "and filled it with fire of the altar." See, this altar has fire on it. This is God's fire, as Dad mentioned.
Yeah.
And even in the Old Testament, the priest in the temple, they had to use God's fire. They could not use what God called strange fire. God didn't want no strange fire on his altar. Mm-hmm. It had to be his fire. That's why they had to keep it going. "So the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth." Uh-oh. "And there were voices and thunderings." We had a good storm here yesterday. It always wakes you up. Heavy lightning late yesterday. "There were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Something, y'all, is about to happen. Another of these large things that come about because of these judgments. And then 7 and 8 contains our blood. Let's look at it. "The first angel sounded." And here's the first trumpet. The sounding is the blowing of the trumpet. "So the first angel sounded, and there followed hail," and listen to this, "and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Fire mingled with blood. That word mingled there is the Greek pneuma. Pneuma, and it literally means mixed with or mingled with. Fire, the fire from God off that altar, right? Yeah. Well, back when the picture of what's in heaven was happening on the earth, you had the altar with the fire, right? Well, what was sprinkled around that altar?
The blood.
The blood. Well, here it comes back to the earth from the altar of God, only it's not going to be nice this time. A little bit different situation.
Well, see, he knows where all the blood is, and this is taking care of some of the tribulation that these people went through. And so, therefore, it's going to have an effect upon all the earth, because otherwise we wasted our time with the blood.
And you're going to see demonstration, and that's going to be my point. You've already got there. You're going to see demonstration after demonstration after demonstration after demonstration containing blood in the book of Revelation.
Well, he's
constant reminder of the important blood, which is the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah, God is cleaning up this time frame with this blood that was shed against his people.
And it's used in judgment.
And it's used in judgment.
Exactly.
That's
good
point. Exactly what it's for.
So there followed hail, verse 7, mingled with blood. Followed hail and fire mingled with blood, I'm sorry. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Destruction. Death, damage, judgment, wrath. That's what you see. Verse 8. And the second angel sounded. Well, at this point, I would be dreading the sounding of these angels. Because evidently the blowing of the trumpet by these angels is not going to be followed by anything good. Mm. All this is going to be bad.
Yes.
The wrath of God, the great, that's why it's called in the Old Testament,
that's why
the great and terrible day of the Lord.
That's the reason why you say, the people that say, I wish he'd come back today, they don't really know.
Exactly. Folks that say, I wish the Lord would come back today, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. They haven't read what I've read. I'll just put it that way. Not that I'm any great scholar, but it's just right here in the scripture, y'all. I'm not reading anything that anybody else can't get access to. The second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. Like the word became flesh. The word turned into flesh. Here, the third part of the sea turns into blood. Just like in the book of Exodus. Remember when Moses touched the reed of the water? What happened? The Nile, whoosh, turned into
judgment.
Blood.
It was judgment.
Judgment upon the Pharaoh and upon those people. God said, you just watch, Moses. I will harden Pharaoh's heart until he lets you go. And he did. Just like same blood, a whole third part of the ocean. You know how big the oceans are? Anybody been to the beach lately? I'm always awed by just standing and looking and you see nothing but horizon. One reason I like to go to the beach is...
And that's barely a start.
Yeah, and that ain't even nothing.
Cruise.
Yeah, you get out on the deck of the ship and you can look in every direction and you can't even see nothing. And that's what you can see is a very small radius. You can probably only see 60 to 80 miles until you're over the horizon.
Yeah, you get the curvature.
You get the curvature of the earth, and you can't see anything past that. So think of a third part of those waters being turned to blood. For the last one, again, verse 8, where the waters turned to blood, Blood is the great demonstration, I believe, of the importance of the blood of Christ. That's what all this is pointing to, y'all. God is reminding the earth that my son came and gave his blood for you, yet you ignored it. And regardless of what dispensation you were in, you chose not to participate because I gave you free will. So here's the reminder. My son shed his blood. I'll turn a third part of the ocean to blood just to remind you, just so you'll know why I'm doing this. It's pretty plain. Turn with me to Revelation 11 and we'll conclude this for today. Revelation, the 11th chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Our verse is going to be in verse 6. And again here, we're going to see the two witnesses have the power to do what? To turn water into blood. There again, as a demonstration, a reminder of the blood of his son. John says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood saying, see, John's either instructed by the elders or by angels all through his little tour of the Lord's day that he's taken here. The angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. See, even on the earth, there was an inner court and an outer court. And evidently here in the heavens, it's no different. And he was instructed not to measure the court, which it says is without the temple. You leave it out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. You had the temple area, and then you had outside the gate.
The court.
Yeah. The court.
Courtyard.
Yep. But, and you couldn't measure it because why? Because it's given to the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, for the 3.5 years. 42 months.
Sounds like part of Daniel.
Huh? Oh, don't it though? Yeah, and you might ought to read Daniel in, might ought to read the book of Daniel in connection with the book of Revelation. Let's read on. The court which is verse 2, without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. He says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. Remember when John the Baptist came, remember what the people in the know, the scribes and Pharisees came out and they met John and said, hey, are you one of those two witnesses? Remember what they asked you? You might read it in Matthew, or is it in Matthew or Luke? I can't remember which. They said, are you that witness or those witnesses? And John said, nope, not them. But I am a witness of one whose shoe latchets I'm not even worthy to unloose. Speaking, of course, of Lord Jesus Christ. So John, the angel tells him that I will give power unto my two witnesses, verse 3, Revelation 11. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. They're going to prophesy for that long. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Huh. So now you're told what some of the things that are symbolically representing these witnesses are in other scriptures. Yeah. Why would it say this unless they were called candlesticks or olive trees in other scriptures? It would make absolutely no sense.
Well, the olive trees were
symbolic of the...
were very important, and they're the ones that had the life.
Yeah.
You know,
like the strength of Israel, yeah.
Yeah.
The olive tree.
For that strength that,
yeah, and it's often,
that Israel give up.
Yeah, exactly. It's often used in that exact connotation. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, who's the God of the earth? Well, let's read on. And if any man will hurt them, you mean the two witnesses can be hurt? Yep, they can be killed too, and will be. If any man hurt them, we're going to read down through verse 8. But you may want to read on after that, because it gets way more interesting. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Wow. So they have a little protective power given to these witnesses. Have a little protective power given to them. You got a fire leading, coming out of your mouth?
God's fire there.
That's a pretty, that's a pretty good weapon, I would say.
Well, it's like Satan got it. He's got it in him.
Yeah, so. Exactly. These, verse 6, these have power to shut heaven. Wow. That it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to what?
Blood.
Where have you seen that before? We saw it already in an earlier chapter. Doesn't mean it comes before this. But we've already seen that, haven't we? We've seen several occasions already in the book of Revelation where events turn water to blood. Now we have two men that can do the same. These have power over waters to turn them to blood. And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So they could plague the earth however they wanted to, as often as they wanted to. The great and terrible day of the Lord. That's amazing. The more you read, the more interesting it gets. Verse 7. Couple more and we'll close. And when they shall have finished their testimony, and evidently there is an end to it, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, the Abusos, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Wow. With all this power that they have. Yet what happens? They're overcome and killed by the beast. Verse 8. And their dead bodies, not their living bodies, their dead bodies, and that translates into corpses. Dead bodies, nekros, corpses, shall lie in the street of the great city. Well, what's the great city?
Jerusalem.
The great city here is always Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, that takes care of it.
Yeah.
Now we know where this city is. No, I can't stand it. Let's read a couple more verses. I got a couple minutes. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. Huh. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice, verse 10, over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth.
They said, oh,
well, they're glad they're gone.
They're getting their just reward.
Yeah. Well, they're getting it. Then look what happens. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God did what? Entered into them. See, bodies with the spirit of life from God are alive. Bodies without the spirit of life from God are what? They're dead. They're just bodies. They're just corpses. It's the same thing that we put in the grave whenever we have a funeral. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. I bet it did.
Mm-hmm.
After you cheered for them being gone, and you displayed them in the street for days and days, and then all of a sudden they're alive again. Well, what is this a picture of? Did it just happen to be 3 days or 3.5 days? I don't think so. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they, the two, ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies just stood by and watched. They beheld them. Uh-oh. In the same hour was there a great earthquake. Here comes the wrath. Now, is this the same earthquake that we read earlier? I don't know. Check it out. Might want to make you a list of what you see in each chapter and then start comparing again in the book of Revelation. The same hour was there, verse 13, a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. See, there are woes, and there are trumpets, and there are vials, and there are judgments, and there are angels, and all this has to be sorted out. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And then we'll leave you with a cliffhanger, and we'll be done. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. And I'll let you read what the rest of the great voices are all about. We'll stop there.